My joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to Matthew chapter 15. Pastor David is preaching this weekend at the True Church Conference in Muscle Shoals, Alabama, so pray for him. I know it's a full conference. He was preaching till late last night. Pray for him as he is gone. Well, we've been in a series called Hope for the One, and it ties in with our theme of the year. As we're thinking about Jesus interacting with different individuals, which all of our texts for the series has been. And today it's going to be the foreign one. Starts in verse 21 of Matthew 15. So when you find Matthew 15, 21, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he didn't answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would make us a church of greater faith. Have us be a people who calls on you, who depend on you, who look to you as Lord and Master. We thank you that you are a God who listens, a God who has sent His Son for us, and in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. You can be seated. The best history is real history. My kids love to hear stories about when I was younger, and I used to play with them because I would say, "Well, when I was a kid, when I was younger, my hands were smaller, my feet were smaller." They would say, "No, Dad, tell us a story." I'd say, "Okay, when I was younger, I used to eat less for breakfast." I'm like, no, Dad, give us the good stuff. What they wanted to know was stories of when I got in trouble or when I had done a mistake. You know, there has to be a problem in the story to make it a good story from my past. Well, the best history, if we're looking at biographies of people, the best ones are the ones that give us a picture of who the person was, really who they were. We don't want a version of the history that has been polished up, that has been photoshopped, you know, edited, taken all anything that would be maybe shocking or uncomfortable or not pleasing to us to be removed. We don't want something that's been scrubbed clean. We want the real history. And that's what we get when we read the Scripture. Over and over, we're reading stories about heroes like King David in the Scripture, and we find out King David did that? Why didn't they take that out? Because it happened. This is the man David, and there's God interacting with him. And here we have the eyewitness accounts of the apostles. This was their opportunity to make themselves look great. And they didn't. We get to see Jesus as he was interacting with them in their bad moments. And there were plenty that they give us to think about. We get to experience some shocking bits of history. Matthew is one of the four Gospels. It's great how the Bible, how God in His providence has given us four different angles on the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, giving us a more full sense of this is who Jesus is. Here's the man, the Lord, the Master, Jesus. We get to see how He interacts with different people. And they're all unique. Matthew's different from Mark, and Mark's different than Luke, and different emphasis and writing styles. And Matthew is known as the gospel for the Jewish audience. Think of how it begins. Begins with a genealogy of the family line of Jesus that traces Him back through David to Abraham, linking Jesus to the promises that God gave Abraham, God gave David, gave throughout the ages. In Matthew, we have 62 quotations of the Old Testament. More than 60 of them, showing how Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises of God given to His people, through His people for the world, through the ages. It's in Matthew that we find the kingdom referred to as the kingdom of heaven instead of the kingdom of God. As we know, many Jewish people would avoid using the covenant name of God just to be extra careful that they didn't use it in vain. You have in Matthew the reminder that Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill it, making sure that everybody understands that you will not get to heaven around the law of Moses. No, you'll get to heaven because someone fulfilled the law of Moses for you. Over and over again, there's an awareness of an audience. That's why people say that this is the gospel to the Jewish audience. And yet, here we have a story of a Canaanite woman who Jesus says, oh woman, great is your faith. Is there anybody else in the book of Matthew that we hear something like that about? Yes, a Roman centurion. A Roman and a Canaanite are the two people that Jesus really singles out. The Roman, He says, nowhere in Israel, among no one have I found such faith. And then He says to this Canaanite woman, oh woman, great is your faith. The text begins by saying that Jesus went away from there being on the west side of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and He withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon. Where have we heard this before? If you have traveled to Israel, you didn't go there. Because this isn't in the boundaries of Israel. This is southern Lebanon. And this is territory that we've heard of in the past. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament, you'll find that it was in this region that some of the Israelites failed to drive out the people that God had told them to drive out. And we see the effects of that in the book of Judges as people of Israel start to worship the false gods of the area of Tyre and Sidon. Solomon marries some wives from Sidon, and there are problems that result. As even in the palace of the people through whom God has chosen to send the Messiah, there's worship of false gods. We have the most famous person from Sidon is a name that is probably one among the most infamous of the entire Bible, Jezebel. This is her homeland. Tyre and Sidon. Yet Jesus is going there. He's not the first prophet to go to this territory that has been spoken against throughout the Old Testament. We hear Tyre and Sidon condemned by God in Isaiah and in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel and in Joel and in Amos. Very emphatic. In fact, there's one point in which the king of Tyre, there's a prophecy against the king of Tyre, and then it seems to shift. And we're like, is this the king of Tyre, or is this the story of Satan rebelling against the God who made him? Here, Jesus is coming up here. He's not the first prophet to spend time in this territory. Same could be said of Elijah. In fact, the woman who fed him during the famine with a miraculous flour and oil, that was this territory. So there's a rich history here. Jesus is coming up here. It's a little cooler. It's a little cooler than the territory he's been. It's a little more in the foothills. It's a little bit of his own little natural bridge retreat. Right? I used the word retreat. Sorry, Andy. This time away. Actually, the scripture here says he withdrew. Did you notice that? So I guess it's okay to say that word retreat. It says, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. He's been engaged in the cities of the lost sheep of Israel, and he withdraws to Gentile territory with his disciples. They're having a retreat where he's, in fact, it's interesting as you look how Jesus spends his time just investing in these guys. As he gets closer to the time of the cross, he spends more time, not less. And so here he is going away with them, and they're off. It's kind of hard to hide 12 people, this group of 12 guys going together with Jesus. And in fact, in the Mark account of this, you can read in Mark 7, it says, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. Jesus has a reputation. We have already read further on, earlier in the Gospels, that people from this region and other regions had come to hear Jesus in the area of Galilee. So he already has a bit of a name no matter where he goes. And it's not shocking to us that that's the case because of the miracles that have been happening. And so he can't be hidden. And here they are. They're in their discipleship retreat. And oh no, they're discovered. And this Canaanite woman comes running out. A Canaanite woman. There's the name of the people that were supposed to be driven out. Her ethnicity is, she's tagged in the text with her ethnicity, tying her back to the peoples who had the other gods that would cause the temptation. It was the sins of the people of Israel to worship them, but there's not a good history tied to this name, Canaanite. And what we see her is that, I say she's running out, it says coming out, but there's definitely a sense of urgency. We picture the way, she's not strolling. She has a huge problem. Look at what she says. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. This is horrible. Could you picture if you have a daughter, you know what I'm saying. Daughters are precious. Got three of them, and each one of them just precious. Now the sons are too, but could you picture your daughter being severely oppressed by a demon? This is a nightmare in reality. In the waking hours of the day, this is horrible. She's desperate. She's urgent. And when she speaks to him, she uses this word that can be translated Lord, or it could be translated Sir. Either way, you just have to look at the context to see what is being said. For example, several weeks ago, we had the person who is an invalid by the pool there in Bethesda. And he says, Sir, I have no one to put me in the water. Well, it's clear the context there is sir, because he doesn't, it's apparent, he does not know who Jesus is. Right? Here it is definitely Lord. Why? She's saying, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. Wow. Here is a Canaanite woman saying, Son of David, I know that you are the one who is the answer to the promises given to King David back in that time in history, as God's told David, there will be one who will sit on your throne, who for whom all of the nations will serve, and his kingdom will be forever, and there will be perfect peace in his kingdom. That's what's attached to that title, Son of David. Son of David is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And she's saying, have mercy on me. She recognizes, here is the fountain of mercy. Here is the source of help. Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. You can picture, she's not just saying, excuse me, sir. Excuse me, this is loud. And she's not just strolling towards him. She's with urgency. She is running to the Son of David. For her, it is obvious. Jesus is not a patch on to her life, some kind of an interest, a curiosity, an extra. We've just had early in the text, if you look back a few paragraphs, the Pharisees have sent all the way up to Galilee a delegation from Jerusalem, and they've come to examine Jesus, to interrogate Jesus, to evaluate Jesus. She's not doing any of that. She's crying out to Jesus. For her, Jesus is not something to be evaluated. He is the Lord, and she needs his mercy. For her, he's not just a hobby. He's not just something on her list for the day. Her whole life is hinging upon him right now. What is the heart? What is your heart towards Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Let it not be that he would be an interest, just an extra, just a hobby, just one thing on our list. It's not faith. Faith is, Lord, I need you. Let our whole life be about him. Who is Christ to you? It's obvious who he is to her. She's running to the Son of David. She's crying out to the Lord. And yet, this curious response, she says, oh, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, my daughter severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. This is shocking, curious, but notice, he also doesn't say no. He also doesn't say anything against her at all. He's simply silent. The disciples, however, are not silent. They say, send her away. She's crying out after her. For them, she is a nuisance. She's an interruption. She's an annoyance. She's getting in the way of their discipleship retreat with the Master. That she was not on their agenda. She's not part of their plans. She is disturbing their peace. You can picture, they've been doing ministry with needy people in Galilee. This is the break. This is the vacation with Jesus. They've been maybe looking forward to this. They're in Lebanon. It's cooler here, the foothills. Let's get away. Let's hear what Jesus is going to teach us. We don't have time for this needy person. So as they say to him, send her away, maybe they're saying, just tell her to leave. Or maybe they're saying, just cast out the demon so she'll leave us be. And yet, Jesus isn't in such a rush. He's quiet, and she's crying out. Let me ask you, as we think of the ones that God has placed in our lives, who is a bit of an annoyance? Who would you not schedule on your plan for the day? Who catches you by surprise? Who is interrupting what your idea of what you would be doing, what those ideas were? Who do you find, this is not what I was planning, and yet God has placed them in your life? He is the Lord, and He knows what He is doing. Sometimes the people, sometimes the most significant moments of our day are the interruptions. Sometimes it's the child, right when things are getting, it's a beautiful moment in the household. You've just been on a marriage retreat. It's romantic. Mom, Dad, I know. Sometimes the child who needs attention, that is the most significant thing that has happened that day. And it's interrupting your plans, but what a beautiful interruption it could be. Sometimes it's the person who has needs, the needs that may be inconveniencing you, that is causing an opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be shown through you to them. Here's a little side notice if you've never thought about this. We had needs, and the cross wasn't very convenient to Jesus. Sometimes it's the inconveniences that God sends as an opportunity for the gospel to be shown, for His name to be glorified. As we think of our church, as we think about the kinds of people that God has called us to reach, I want us to be careful to make sure that the spectrum we think of in our mind is not less than the spectrum of the people of Central Kentucky. It is possible for us to think, oh, we're not a niche church. We're not a church that has a specific type. We're not just a church that is a white church or a church for those from a Spanish-speaking background. We are not just a church for the wealthy or just the poor. We've got all kinds of people that come to our church and are part of our church family. And yet, in our mind, the spectrum of who might be reached by our church for the glory of Jesus Christ is still less than the full spectrum of the people of our community. We might think, oh yeah, we want to reach all kinds of people who are middle class. Any ethnicity, as long as you're middle. No, that's not the broadest spectrum. And there are people in our community who may have challenges that make us uncomfortable. They may have served time in the prison. They may have mental challenges at times, and they are not off the radar of Jesus Christ. And let them not be off our radar. This is a Canaanite woman. Jesus is about to say, I have come for the lost sheep of the tribes of Israel. And He's chosen appropriately 12 guys representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and they've been doing a primary ministry among the Jewish people, and the Canaanite woman is not off the radar, though it may be for the disciples, not for Jesus. Who has God placed in our life? They don't see this. That's why they come to Jesus and they say, send her away. But Jesus answers in a way that once again is so curious. He says, verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You can see he's not even speaking to her. He's answering them, yet we can assume from the clues that she can hear what he's saying, and he's speaking purposely in a way that she hears as well. And what he's saying to his disciples is, in a sense, true, because in the purposes of God, he was promised, the Messiah was promised to the people of Israel for the world, but coming through the people of Israel. And in the providence of God and his purposes, it was first that he should be a witness to them and should be rejected, in a sense, by many of them, and then the gospel should spread. You got to read this in context. This is the same Jesus who has already done, he's already spoken about the Roman centurion's faith. He's already done miracles involving Gentiles. He went to the other side of the sea, cast out demons in Gentile territory where he had the pigs who rushed in the water. He's already done these things, and this is the same Jesus that we're going to hear at the end of the book say, go and make disciples of all nations, intentionally pressing these guys to be cross-cultural. He has a worldwide vision, and it was appropriate that Pastor Nate read this morning for us from Revelation, as he is worthy because he has purchased for himself people from every tribe and tongue and nation all over the planet. He is not a one ethnicity Jesus, but there is a time, and at this time he is saying, this is my purpose right now, primary focus. He's also saying this to pull out of her this next statement. As she comes and she kneels before him saying, Lord, once again, Lord, not sir, Lord, help me, help me. Now the posture of her heart towards Jesus has become the posture of her body as she's physically kneeling before him saying, Lord, help me. She's been running to the Son of David. She's crying out to the Lord. And what we find her doing here is pleading her case before the Master. She says, Lord, help me. And he answers, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What is going on? This is Jesus, the one who loves us first. That's why we love. We know the love of Christ. His character is right, but his character is perfect. He's the only character in the Scripture, human character, that is the perfect human. And yet, this seems to stretch us to say, what is he doing? First, he doesn't answer her. Then he says, my purpose is the lost sheep of Israel. Then he says this thing, including the word dogs. And yet, Matthew doesn't, there's no need to cover this up. This is real history. And Jesus, the real historical Jesus, knows what he is doing. This is not the only time we see something like this. Like, for example, when he hears that Lazarus is very, very sick, he doesn't go. The next day, he doesn't go. The next day, he doesn't go. And you can hear the emotion in Mary and Martha as they talk to Jesus about their brother Lazarus. They say, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Do you hear kind of behind that? Why weren't you here? But Jesus knew what he was doing because he knew that God was going to receive glory as he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead. And Jesus here knows exactly what he's doing. This woman's daughter, though it is a very real danger to be severely oppressed by a demon, is never at risk of not being healed. He knew he was going to do it. And this couple minute delay is purposeful. And what it's doing is it's surfacing for the disciples on this discipleship retreat, and for you and for me, this example of the faith that Jesus knows this Canaanite woman has. And he's surfacing her faith for their benefit and for our benefit. And it is amazing what happens as she answers him and says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Notice, as she pleads her case before the master, she does not have any sense of, "God, I am also a person who is made in the image of God. And based upon that, and me," she's not pointing to herself as at all worthy of Jesus. She's not saying, "You ought to do this for me. I deserve this." Nothing like that at all. In fact, she says, "Yes." I'm not even going to argue. I'm not going to contrast this language "dog" that you just used. Now, the Jews would sometimes derogatorily call the Gentiles dogs. It was common language. Jesus isn't insulting her. He in print, we can't hear the tone of voice and everything that Jesus uses. But this word, it is definitely a shocking word, and she doesn't even contrast it. She says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Do you hear all that's behind that? You are master. I am not. You are Lord, and I am not. And you are enough of a master to more than provide for the lost sheep of the tribes of Israel. Right? I believe that I can also benefit from the Messiah, the son of David. And I need you. No, despite the hindrances of Jesus being quiet, despite the disciples saying, "Send her away," she never goes away. You would think that maybe she would hear the hint, "These disciples don't want me here." And yet, why doesn't she go away? Because where would she go? She's like Peter. When Jesus says, "Are you also going to leave?" to his disciples, he said, "Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." She has no hope on the planet except the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's not going to go anywhere. There is a persistence. There is a determination to her faith. He is the Lord. She needs him. It's evident, and she's even going to plead her case using the word "dogs." Even the dogs get to eat the crumbs. And he is his answer to her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." The only person in the entire book of Matthew that he says this about. He says about the centurion, "I have not found faith like this in anyone in Israel." But great is your faith. The disciples elsewhere hear, "Oh, you of little faith." But it's the Canaanite woman here in the gospel for the Jews that hears, "Woman, great is your faith." Faith. What is faith? Between the centurion and this woman, we get a pretty good picture. It's seeing that we are not God, we are not Lord, we are not master. He is. An acknowledgement that we need Jesus. And you get to see the faith because they're running towards Jesus, crying out to Jesus, coming to Jesus. Do you want to be a person of great faith? Do we want to be a church that can be described as a church of great faith, such that people who know about us, there's in the book of Colossians, I think it is, Paul says to them, "When I heard about your faith, when I hear about your faith and your love for all the saints," to be have a reputation for faith. Do you want that? If so, let us have a keen knowledge of who we are, really, and who He is. That He is the Lord, and we are not. So He doesn't have to explain Himself to us. He doesn't have to run His plans by us first. Our agenda is His to interrupt as He pleases. Our plans are His to be used for His glory as He desires. And our peace is found in Him, not in our circumstances. Let us have a dependency. It's a curious thing about faith. You know, a lot of other things. Yesterday, I had the joy of getting to go with some of the guys of the church to throw axes instead of darts. It was really fun to throw axes at targets. And I must confess, I was pretty bad at it. But if I were to hang out there and the guys who worked there were to train, I would be very dependent at the beginning in coaching. If throwing axes is not your thing, whatever. Whatever is your thing. At the beginning, we're dependent upon our teachers. And as we grow in skill, grow in capabilities, we become less dependent upon our teachers. And at some point, we're able to teach others. And there is a teaching and a training that goes on with Jesus, except there's not a lessening in dependence. If you find a really good missionary somewhere in some country of the world who's traveled from America for wherever else to be there in a new culture, and they're trying to share the gospel of Jesus, you can bet that their first weeks they're going to be dependent upon Jesus. I don't know, help me not to make some big cultural blunder. I don't know the language well enough. How am I going to communicate the gospel? But if you find a really good missionary somewhere on their 50th year of serving in their country, you will find that they'll be much more confident in the culture. They'll be much more confident in how to relate to people. They'll be much more confident in what to do. And yet, they will be more dependent upon the Lord, not less. Faith requires dependence upon God. He is the one who said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we need Him. That's why Christians have sung songs like, I need you every hour. Not, I needed you, and I turned to you and asked you for forgiveness, and praise God, now I'm a believer. But I still need you. I need you every hour. And we never stop coming to Jesus. We come to Him every single day and say, Lord, Master, we need You. And He delights in being glorified through our faith and using us and all of that. That is something that we all can grow in. I would love to see us known more and more by a dependent, trusting kind of faith in Jesus that impacts individuals, the ones that God has placed in the pathway of our lives, whether they seem needy or not. Let's pray together as we begin to respond. Heavenly Father, thank You that You have time for needy ones like us. Thank You, God, for delighting in having mercy. Lord, may You build within us a faith that glorifies You and use it to draw other people to Yourself. Thank You for the witness of Matthew and the other apostles who have shared with us of Your Son. Help us to respond to who He is and what He's done and Your heart that is seen for Your people. We need You more than we realize. Let there be an urgency to our coming to You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.